Well, that song would kind of go along with the theme of our message tonight. I want to look at Romans 8:28 under the thought, a precious promise. And so let's read verse number 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Last week, we were also in Romans chapter 8, and we looked at two blessings associated with being led of the Holy Ghost. We saw that there's an emphasis in the second half, or maybe you might call the middle of this chapter, on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is referenced in many of the verses that we read for our text last week. But we saw two specific blessings associated with being led of the Spirit of God. The first was that He affirms or confirms that we are a child of God. In verse number 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We are not naturally the children of God. All it takes is a careful reading of Ephesians chapter number 2 to come to that conclusion, because we are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We're called aliens, foreigners, strangers. We are not citizens of heaven. We do not share in the commonwealth of Israel, and that is their blessings and the things that God gave to them in the Old Testament as His chosen people. Just the contrary. We are children of wrath, it says in that chapter. And therefore, we need to be adopted, as it says here, into the family of God. And that happens when we're born again, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. And He comes within us to permanently indwell us. And as He indwells us and leads us in our lives, He confirms to us that we are the children of God and that God is our Father. And this brings a number of other blessings with it, including our inheritance, because this chapter would tell us that we are joint heirs with Christ because of our sonship, because of our adoption. This also comforts us in our sufferings, the Holy Ghost does. It says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're able to be comforted, those of us that are led of the Spirit of God, comforted by Him because He indwells within us and He reminds us of the promises that are found in the Word of God. And we also said last week that the Holy Ghost confirming our sonship, our adoption, creates in us an earnest expectation. We have a hope that we look forward to as a result, again, of our adoption. And then the second blessing associated with being led of the Holy Ghost is that He comforts us in our infirmities. It says in verse 26, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities." And in verse 27, "He maketh intercession for the saints." That's what the Spirit of God does for us as we are led of Him. But again, tonight, I want to take a look at just one verse, verse number 28, under this thought, a precious promise. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained," and please pay attention to this phrase because I want to come back to it here in just a moment. He says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us," notice this, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This portion of Scripture here speaks of the precious promises that are found in the Word of God, and there are many. However, I have noticed that people will sometimes embrace a promise found in the Scriptures that is not necessarily applicable to them. For example, if we were to read John chapter 14, just the first 6 verses, we would read that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he went on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do you know that's a promise? Jesus says, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself. And wherever I am, that's where you're going to be. You're going to forever dwell with me." That's a promise that Jesus gave. But did he give that promise to everyone? No. We got to look at the context of that promise and determine who Jesus was speaking to. And I think most of us probably are aware that Jesus in those chapters, the latter chapters of the Gospel of John, is speaking to the disciples, his followers. He's speaking to believers, and that's why he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." And he said, "Believe also in me." The promise that Jesus gave in that passage is not to everybody. It's not universal. Not everybody can apply it to their lives. Only those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. Another example in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 is probably a promise that you're familiar with. "I will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's a promise, a precious promise that God gives, that he'll supply all of our need according to his riches. But does that promise apply universally to all mankind? Does it even apply to all Christians? No. If you carefully examine the context of that promise, you'll find the reason that God gave that promise to the Philippians is because of how faithful they were to give to the Apostle Paul and to the ministry of other missionaries. They didn't have a great deal of monetary substance. But what they did have, they gave to the Apostle Paul that his ministry might continue. And no doubt that presented hardships for them. They were making a sacrifice. But he was comforting them when he said, "But don't worry, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." You see, that promise is not for all men. It's not even for all believers. But it's for those believers who sacrifice that the work of God may go on. But that promise is not for everybody. Neither is the promise found here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I want you to notice first the conditions of this promise. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them," notice this, "to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The promise that's found in verse number 28 that we find so precious is a conditional promise. And there are two conditions that have to be met in order for this promise to apply to your life. You must first love God. That's what it says. "To them that love God." And as 1 John 3:18 says, "And not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Because 2 John 1:6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." That's what love is. That's what loving God is anyway. To love God means to keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3 confirms that. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. There's a whole lot of people that are confused about what it means to love God. I'd like to ask a lot of people who classify themselves as Christians what they mean when they say that they love God. It was someone, and I'm sure they would profess to be a Christian, and they said this week something like this. They said some decisions are hard to make, especially the ones that are in your best interest. But they said in the end, you have to follow your heart. You have to follow your heart. Yikes. I thought that was a scary thing for a Christian to say. Follow your heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you're going to follow your heart? People are talking about following their emotions is what they're talking about. Follow your heart. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't follow your emotions or your own rationale. Instead, it says, lean upon Him. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. And that's what it means to love God. If you love God, you demonstrate it by your actions, by the way you live your life. Unfortunately, amongst those who call themselves Christians today, there's not a whole lot of difference in their lives than there is in the average unsaved person's life. And that's a shame. But here, there's a condition that has to be met if you're to claim this promise for your own. That condition is you've got to love God. But there's another condition, and that is to them who are the called according to His purpose. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, before God ever created the world, He purposed a manner in which mankind could be saved. And then, making a way for salvation, He extended an invitation for all men to come unto Him. And those that come unto Christ and embrace and accept the invitation, receive the invitation that He has extended, are called the elect. Let me read to you what a couple of Bible teachers said. Christians are often represented as called of God. It says this word is sometimes used to denote an external invitation, an offer, or a calling. But except in few places, it is used in the New Testament to denote those who had accepted the call and were true Christians. It is evidently used in this sense here, to denote those who were true Christians. Another man said, these two expressions are different ways of describing the same class. The expressions love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those are just two expressions to convey the same thought. And I believe that that's true. Because who are the ones that love God? It's those that are saved. And we love Him because we recognize that He first loved us. And so here, we have two references to genuine believers. The promise is conditional. It's conditional upon what? Upon you loving God. Upon you, as it says here, who are the called according to His purpose. It's conditional upon your salvation. Because if you're not saved, this promise, like so many of the other promises that are found in the Bible, do not belong to you. Does not belong to you. This promise is for saved people. As we have went through the book of Romans, I think it's obvious that it's addressed to believers. This chapter started off with these words, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The context of the book, the context of the chapter, is that this is written to believers. And so it's not right for an unsaved person to claim this promise for their own because it doesn't belong to them. But if you're saved, the promise does belong to you. And before I talk about the specifics of the promise, I want you to also notice the extent of the promise. There's the conditions of the promise, but then it also gives to us the extent of the promise. And we know that all things. I see no reason to believe that this phrase refers to anything other than all things. That means negative things, and it means positive things. The positive, I think we all can recognize how our marriage has contributed to our overall well-being. Those of us that are married anyway. Those of us that have children, we can understand how that contributes to our well-being and has worked out for our own good and how it has matured us. We can understand by God giving to us good friends how that has helped us in our lives and how it has sharpened us even in our faith, at least those friends that are Christians. I think we can understand how our church, our pastor, and other believers have helped us and God has used them for our good. I think we can see the good when people get saved and are added to the church. We can see the good when people give to us monetary gifts, but sometimes it's hard for people to see the good in the negative. It's hard for them to see how God is working out for our good when someone we love dies. It's difficult for us to see how it's working for our good when our spouse is having some type of frailty or illness in their life, or perhaps our children are born with some kind of defect like Down syndrome or autism. Sometimes we don't understand and cannot see how those things are working out for our good. When our friends forsake us, how is that working out for our own good, we say? When church members attack us, when our enemies resist us, when we're persecuted and we have financial hardships in our lives, we find it difficult to understand how God is using that for our good. But that's what this verse says. All things. All things work together for good. And that's the content of the promise. All things what? Work together for good. Do you believe that? It's a promise that God has given to us in His Word. You know, we like perhaps other promises more. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We like that promise. It lets us know that God's always going to be there. And so perhaps we more quickly embrace it and receive it and believe it. But sometimes the promise that's found in Romans 8:28 can be a little more difficult to believe and embrace and accept. And that's because we can't always immediately see how our negative circumstances are being used for our own good. But you know what? God has given to us all types of examples in the Scriptures of this very thing. Think about Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Became a slave in a strange land amongst strange customs. But he maintained his integrity. And even when he did that and was promoted, eventually he was falsely accused. And there were those that believed the accusations and he was placed into prison. And even when he did good there, those that he did good for, like the butler, forsook him, forgot him, and left him to stay in that prison 2 more years. Do you think that Joseph at that time in his life could see how all these things were working together for good? No, he couldn't. Because God had not brought an end to those things yet. He had not seen the fruition of his steps. He had not yet seen visibly how God was going to take those circumstances and not only use it for his good, but use it for the well-being of others as well. Whenever he was exalted in Egypt and his brethren came begging for food, then he saw how God was able to take all of those circumstances and work them out for good. Joseph said these words to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." In the end, he saw God's purpose, and he saw that it was for his own good, but he didn't see that for a period of almost 20 years. But you know what? Because Joseph embraced this promise, though it wasn't recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, at least not exactly as it's given to us here, but because Joseph embraced this type of promise and knew that God was at work in his life, it enabled him, or it prevented him, I should say, from ever becoming bitter about his circumstances. I was reading of a gentleman this week who had a son that was born with autism, and it was the result of perhaps ignorance or neglect of doctors. And some people, all they want to do is find someone to blame for their misfortune. And that seemed to be what this person was doing, finding someone to blame. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a shame. Because that circumstance doesn't have to allow that person to become bitter. No, it might not have been right of those doctors. Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe they were just ignorant. But instead of trying to find someone to blame for your misfortune, if you're a believer, which I believe this person claims to be, embrace this promise. Because God said he was going to work out all things for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, if you'll embrace and believe this promise, it will prevent you from becoming bitter towards your circumstances. Because you'll realize, like in Joseph's life, God is going to use all of that for your good. He promised that to you. So instead of growing bitter when there are things that come into your life that you don't enjoy and appreciate, start looking around and try to see what it is that God is trying to accomplish in your life. And if you don't see it that day, you don't see it that year, keep it in the back of your mind, because as time passes, I believe God is going to demonstrate to you why he allowed that to come to pass in your life. Because he's going to use it for your good, and maybe, like in the case with Joseph, for the well-being of others as well. So here, we have a promise. But there are conditions that have to be met before you can embrace this promise as your own. You've got to love God. You have to be called according to his purpose. You've got to be saved. The extent of this promise extends to all things in our lives. Stephen, he never got to see the benefit of his stoning. He never got to see how that was to his betterment. And I don't know, I guess he knows by now, since the Apostle Paul is in heaven too, that his persecution, his stoning, had a part in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And all the fruit that the Apostle Paul saw during his earthly ministry, Stephen had a part in. And now he knows how God used his own death for his own good. The extent, it extends to the positive, it also extends to the negative in our life. What is the promise? That God will work all things together for our good. If you're saved and you're born again, that is a promise to you. If you're not, this ought to be a motivation for you to get saved, because then you can claim this promise as your own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the multitudes of precious
promises that we find therein. And Lord, I pray that those of us that are saved would embrace this promise as our own. Help us, Lord, to realize when negative things come into our lives that you're using them for our good, and that, Lord, you could potentially use them for the well-being of others as well. Help us to embrace this by faith, Lord, even though we don't immediately see how it is you're working it out for our good. And Lord, for those that might be here and unsaved, use this passage, use this promise to motivate them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.